We're still working with junior, senior hires. Each Christmas season at one of our youth group meetings, we would give them what we called the Christmas quiz. Now, the Christmas quiz was designed to identify which of the characters and traditions associated with the Christmas story, the Nativity story, were actually in Scripture. And so, for instance, there's no donkey for Mary. There's no innkeeper who says anything, and there is no stable mentioned. Also, with what is actually in Scripture, the angels proclaim, which is to say the angels yell, they do not sing. And so I understand it would be very different to sing Hark the Herald Angels Yell, but I'm just saying in Scripture, we are told that they proclaim. In fact, you can check this out, and tell me if I'm wrong, but my understanding, I've not done comprehensive study, is that there's no place in Scripture in which an angel sings. They always proclaim. But there you go. Well, we would go through this quiz, and one year we even had a young lady who was determined that there was a little drummer boy who did play for baby Jesus. But it's interesting how the different traditions and Christmas carols have impacted this mental image that you and I have of what took place when Jesus was actually born. But the biggest shock came the one year when the students found out that the wise men were not there at the manger scene on Christmas night itself. Now, they were, of course, the wise men don't arrive until 12 to 18 months after the birth of Jesus. And they go to a house, as we're going to see this morning. They do not go to a stable. Well, this hit one junior high girl particularly hard. And she declared, just blurped out in the youth group, "Then why are there wise men in the manger scene in my house?" And then she said, "Man, why are there wise men in the manger scene in the church sanctuary?" I had no answer for that. Well, she and a friend of hers decided that they were going to go on a crusade to remedy this. That following Wednesday, a visibly agitated mother walked up to me and wanted me to realize the tension that I, the youth pastor, had created in their home. Apparently, this young lady had gone and taken the wise men out of the manger scene and hid them. After she and her mother had an animated discussion for a period of time about this, the mother with exasperation had said, "I don't care what the Bible says. I want those wise men back in that manger scene right now." I decided that was not the time to tell her, maybe you should rethink how you phrase that. Well, it got better because then the following Sunday, I walked into the sanctuary and was confronted by a visibly agitated decorations chairperson. They wanted to know where the missing wise men for the church manger scene had gone. I said, "I think I have an idea." And I went looking for my crusader. She led me up to the balcony where the wise men were standing along the back wall waiting to start their journey to Bethlehem. But I asked her to please return them down to the church manger scene out of a show of respect for the decorations committee. And so she picked up the figurines and headed down the stairs, muttering, "But they don't belong there." But she put them back and peace was restored in the church. As we're going to see this morning, the wise men may have missed the actual birth of Jesus, but they play an incredibly important part in both the life of the child Jesus and his family. And they serve as a great example of what it means to be a worshiper. Because what we're going to see today is that the wise men are determined to worship Jesus. They are determined to seek, to find, and then to worship the one that we know as Jesus. And so we're going to take a look at their story together here this morning. Now, a little bit of background about who these guys are. Now, the wise men, also known as Magi, originated in what is now Iraq in the Middle East. They rise up sometime a little before the Babylonian Empire. So the Magi actually come together as a group around 600 to 700 BC. And in fact, they originated near the city of Ur, which is, interestingly, the hometown of Abraham and Sarah. They're extremely highly educated, and they learned about the history, the religion, and the various stories of all the known civilizations of that area at the time. And after the Jews are conquered by Babylon and deported into Babylon, this would have included Judaism in the Old Testament scriptures. They were also known for their ability to interpret dreams. They were students of the sky. They studied the patterns and movements of stars and planets and what was mostly astronomy with a little bit of astrology mixed in. And they became very powerful and influential advisors to kings and emperors. The wise men were responsible for teaching the young nobles in any court, and also they were responsible for preparing the crown prince. And they would actually give their stamp of approval, saying that the crown prince was ready to be elevated to the throne as king when that time came. Very powerful, very influential. We're actually introduced to wise men in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, in that first chapter, where we learn about Daniel and his friends going, being deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, and that they are instructed in the ways and literature of the Chaldeans, their teachers would have been wise men and be given that responsibility to teach them. And then after Daniel and his friends pass their exam before King Nebuchadnezzar, they are certified as wise men themselves. And so Daniel was a wise man. He was a magi in the Babylonian Empire. When Daniel is able to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, he's elevated to being the leader of all the magi of the empire. And Daniel is going to be a powerful and trusted advisor to three different kings over the course of his long life and his career. At the time of Jesus' birth, wise men served in palaces and courts throughout the world, including in the court of Caesar in Rome. But the wise men that we're going to be seeing here in Matthew chapter 2, they come from that area of Babylon where the Magi or the wise men had originated. It was the place where Daniel had lived, and also generations of Jews who had stayed in that part of the world and never come back to Palestine. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, "But the hour has come and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." We're going to discover that the wise men give us a great example of how to worship God in spirit and truth. And so, now let's come to Matthew chapter 2, and let's read their story, starting in verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, O you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. First thing that we're going to see this morning about the Magi of worshiping in spirit and truth is this. They know how to hear and recognize God's voice. These men know how to hear and how to recognize God's voice. They hear God's voice through His Word, the same way that we hear God's voice. Now, Daniel had left a lasting influence on the wise men of not only his generation, but of future generations as well. And because of his influence, the Old Testament scriptures had been placed into the libraries of the wise men to be studied. And that included the book that we know as the Book of Daniel. The Book of Daniel would have been especially of interest and would have been studied that much more diligently because Daniel was known as one of the greatest wise men who had ever lived. And so these gentlemen would have studied not only the Old Testament scriptures, but particularly they would have studied the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel contains several prophecies concerning the coming and going of kingdoms. And those prophecies, as we come to the first century, they've come true. But also, the book of Daniel contains prophecies about the coming of a Jewish Messiah. And in particular importance is Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel chapter 9 actually lays out a time frame for when the Messiah was going to come. The time frame, that timeline, would begin when Israel was given permission, the Jews were given permission to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and that takes place under Cyrus right about the time Daniel dies. And so from the moment that decree is made to the empire, the timeline starts and leads to when the Messiah was going to be born. They also know about a prophecy that's in Numbers chapter 24. That prophecy says, "I see him, that is the Messiah, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." That prophecy informed the wise men that when the Jewish Messiah is born, his birth will be marked by a special star. There will be a light in the heaven that is specific to announcing that the Messiah has been born. They also would have had access to the many synagogues that were located throughout that region of the world. They would have been allowed to stand in the back of the synagogue and listen as Jewish rabbis taught the Old Testament scriptures. And I really believe they are there. Because I really believe, based on the fact that they know all that they know about what's going on here, that these Magi are God-fearing Gentiles. A God-fearing Gentile is a Gentile who has decided to seek to know and follow Jehovah, the God of the Jews. And so they study the Old Testament scriptures, and they seek to know and understand who this God is. And I really believe this particular group of wise men are God-fearing Gentiles. They are very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the book of Daniel, which is going to lead us to how they know what's going on as we get into this chapter. Because they are students of the scriptures, they recognize when God speaks through this special star. You see, the day that they would have seen this unusual star began as just an ordinary day. But when they see it, they immediately know its significance because of their knowledge of the Old Testament. The question is asked, what is the star? And the word, it's important to realize, simply means a brilliance or a radiance in the sky. It's what its literal is. It can refer to a star, a fixed star in the heavens, so to speak. There are other Bible scholars who believe that this is the conjunction or the coming together of Jupiter and Saturn, which occurs very infrequently, but it does occur and would have created a larger than normal light in the sky. But a third option is that this is actually not a heavenly body at all, but it's a manifestation of God's glory. It's a manifestation of God's glory. That this glory is in the form of a star, except much larger than normal. And very, very noticeable. But it's His glory. It's not a fixed heavenly sphere. That, to me, is the one that I think is most likely, because that explains why the star appears and disappears and reappears in the story. It also explains the fact that the star doesn't move like a normal star. And maybe it's because it's not a fixed heavenly body at all, but it's the glory of God in the form of a star that announces the birth of the Savior and then guides the Magi or the wise men to Him. Now, whatever this light is in terms of its source, the wise men immediately recognize that it announces the birth of the Messiah. Combining that, the prophecies of Numbers 24 and that timeline of Daniel chapter 9, it's very possible that the wise men are aware that they are in that part of the timeline where the Messiah is going to be born at any time. It's very possible that these particular wise men have been looking up into the stars for a period of time looking for this light, because they know Messiah is about to arrive. But when they see it, they know exactly what God is saying through it. One of the things that we can pull from this is that when you and I have filled our minds and hearts with God's word, it is so much easier to recognize when God does something in our lives that He wants us to take notice of. It is so much easier to recognize a situation, a relationship, or a moment through God's perspective when we have that filling of the Scripture in our minds and in our hearts, so that we begin to respond to people and to relationships, and we respond to situations and decisions through that grid of Scripture rather than through the grid of ourselves. And so, if we're going to be a worshiper of God in spirit and truth, we have to be people of the Word, so that we hear His voice through His Word and then recognize when He speaks into our lives in different ways. And as soon as they realize what this star is, they respond immediately. They respond to what God is saying to them, and they seek to find and worship the Messiah who's just been born. And they prepare for it, and they make this trip from Babylonia area over to Jerusalem. And I just want to say, this is a step of absolute faith, because just stop for a moment. Can you imagine them saying, you know what, we're going to grab this caravan together, we're going to get all this money, we're going to buy all these supplies, and we're going to go to see this Jewish Messiah. Well, why are you doing that? Well, we've got these few verses of Scripture, and we saw this light up in the sky, and so we know that God wants us to do this. That's not a lot to go on. It's a little bit, I think, like when Abraham is told, leave your home and go to a land that I'll tell you later where it is. You just start moving, I'll guide you as you go. That's a step of faith. Noah, go ahead and build this gigantic ark in the middle of a dry land, hundreds of miles from any body of water. To start building the ark takes faith. When these guys look at Scripture and they see that this step that makes no sense to anybody else is the step that God wants, it takes faith to take that kind of step, doesn't it? But they take that step and they begin to prepare for this trip. It's going to be a 700-mile trip. Now, we don't know how many wise men there are. There's more than one, because they're men, not man. But there's probably several of them. The tradition of three wise men, as you well know, is only because there's three gifts. But there's nothing to say that there is one wise man per gift. And so I think there's many more than this three. They are going to travel in a caravan that's large enough to provide both protection as they're on the road, as well as carry the large amount of supplies they're going to need. So this is a pretty large number of people and animals. And we're going to see when they get to Jerusalem, they definitely get people's attention. And the preparation is going to take some time. These guys have official duties, and so they need to go get permission to do this. Secondly, they need to make arrangements for who's going to do whatever it is that they need to do while they're gone, because they're going to be gone a while. Then there's supplies, then they've got to get animals, then they've got to recruit servants, and then they're going to get some soldiers to go because they need some protection. It takes months for all of this to take place. Then the journey itself takes between 2 and 3 months. And as we're going to see, as they get to Jesus at the end of this story, he's going to be 12 to 18 months old. So that's how long this whole process takes, somewhere between 12 and 18 months. And then they arrive in Jerusalem, and they begin to ask where the new king of the Jews is living. Back to verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." That had to be a moment. This whole caravan arrives into Jerusalem, and the whole city begins to kind of percolate. You know, what in the world is this? The star apparently has disappeared, and so they begin to ask, where is this new king of the Jews? Where can he be found? It's very interesting that they mention the star. What that means is that they assume that the Jews in Jerusalem, they saw the star too, and they understand its significance, and so they know their Messiah has been born. I mean, they were 700 miles away, and they understood the star and what it meant. Surely the Jews in Jerusalem saw the star, and they understand what it means. And so they begin to say, where is the Messiah? And you can imagine their shock and surprise when everybody looks at them with this blank look, because they got no idea what they're talking about. What Messiah? What king? We have a King Herod, but he's an old man. He is not, you know, you can just see people trying to figure out, what are you talking about? And the wise men are going, how can you not know? And eventually, word gets to Herod. And then Herod and all of Jerusalem are troubled by all this. They're agitated. Now, Herod knows that if the Messiah has come, his rule is in jeopardy. He also knows that the role of these wise men historically has been to come and authenticate and anoint new kings. And he knows that's why they're here. And also, he knows that if this takes place, he's done. And so, this has to shake him to his core. And the city's troubled because they know what Herod is capable of. They know what he's done in the past when he's felt threatened. And so they're troubled. What is he going to do now when he hears this news? You see, the wise men had responded to the birth of Jesus Christ by seeking to find and worship him, but that's not the case with everybody. Herod, he's going to respond to the announcement of Christ's birth by rejecting and seeking to destroy. He's going to reject, and then he's going to seek to destroy. Picking up the story in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubling all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him." Now, Herod was a very effective, but he was an extremely ruthless ruler. He was a Gentile who had married into a noble Jewish family. And though he had expanded the temple and done many other things to try to help the Jews, they hated him, and they rejected him as their king. He was a highly suspicious and jealous man, determined to hang on to power at any cost. And at different times in the last 10 years of his reign, he murdered his mother-in-law, then he murdered his wife, and then one by one he murdered 3 of his 5 sons. all at different times because he felt that they were not showing loyalty to him and could not be trusted. And we know that the worst act of depravity this man will commit is what's going to be coming next as he orders the slaughter of the babies and toddlers in Bethlehem in an attempt to destroy the young Jesus. This Messiah is a threat to his power, and he's determined to destroy him. And so Herod gathers the needed information. He asks the chief priests and the scribes to come because he needs to know where the Messiah is going to be born. So he knows that's Bethlehem. Then he asks the wise men when the star appeared because he needs to know when the Messiah had actually been born. And so he gets that information. And then he instructs the wise men to return after finding him because he needs to know the exact current location so we can deal with this, all with the intention of ending the threat. And so Herod's response to the birth of Jesus is rejection and a desire to destroy him. The response of the chief priests and scribes is different. Their response is simply no response. They're indifferent to it. They're just indifferent to it. The chief priests were responsible to oversee the spiritual life of the entire nation. The scribes were the leading authorities of the Old Testament law and Jewish traditions, and they served as lawyers to litigate questions of how to apply the Old Testament law and Jewish traditions to daily life. And yet neither one of them, the chief priests or the scribes, have any interest in pursuing Jesus. After giving the needed information, these spiritual and biblical experts go back to their day, indifferent. And that, to me, just blows my mind because it's not like some peasant just came in or a shepherd came in. You got these wise men in a caravan saying this has happened, and yet they just go, ha, whatever, and they just go back to their day. You know, there have been people who reject and ignore Jesus since the day he was born, literally. And there have been people who have ignored and rejected Jesus that, and it continued through his ministry. And it continues to today. It's very easy to get so agitated by what we see happening, and yet it's so easy to understand as we look at our culture today. Because if you have a desire and agenda that's going to be threatened by Jesus in his ways, you're going to reject him. And you're going to seek to destroy his influence. If you're one who's kind of has the life you want, you've got no interest in Jesus and his ways, you're going to be indifferent. But those who have an open heart to seek God, an open heart to God's truth, they will come to put saving faith in Jesus and then begin to live a life of knowing, loving, and worshiping him. You see it with Herod in the chief priests and scribes and the wise men, and you see it in people today. Everyone has a response to Jesus once they hear his truth. But that response is different for different people. And then the wise men are not distracted in their quest because now they go and they actually find and worship Jesus. Verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the star now reappears and it leads them to the very specific house that Jesus and his family are living in. Again, the word child here refers to a toddler, a child that's 12 to 18 months old, and so Jesus is a toddler at this point in time. And in this moment, realizing that they are about to find the one that they have been seeking, realizing that they are finally going to come to the end of this long journey and actually behold their Messiah, their Savior, words literally can't describe the joy they feel. And so as Matthew's telling us about this, he just takes a bunch of words and stacks them on each other. Look with me at verse number 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know? Overwhelming joy that really can't be described, and so we just put superlatives on top of each other and say it was this kind of joy. That's before they even see Jesus. And then they actually come to his presence. And they bow down and they worship him. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother and they fell down and worshiped him. This had to be another one of those moments for Mary. I mean, these magi are majestic men, dressed to the nines. They're one step below royalty. And here they bow down before Mary, Joseph, and a toddler, Jesus. And then as we look at the gifts, it gives us an insight into the worship. Because gold symbolizes royalty. And so they're worshiping Jesus as King and Lord. The frankincense was used in the temple during worship and symbolizes deity. And so they worship Jesus as Almighty God. And myrrh was an expensive perfume used to prepare a body for burial. And so they're already looking to the cross and what Christ will do for us at the cross, and they worship him as Savior. What a great pattern for us to follow in our worship. Fall down before Jesus and worship him as Lord and King, to worship him as Almighty God, and to worship him as our loving Savior. And as the Magi do this, they are filled with a joy that cannot even be described by words. That's why they're such a great example to us of what it means to worship. And these gifts are going to have a pragmatic value because undoubtedly these are sold by the family when they go to Egypt, and it finances their time in exile and maybe even helps to finance their getting back to Nazareth. And so let's wrap this up with just a couple of points. I think the first thing is the fact that the main point of this story is that Jesus is found and worshipped. The main point of the story is Jesus. And the fact that he is found in worship. The story is not really about the star. It's not about the wise men. It's not about their journey. It's not about the need to deal with the politics of Herod or the spiritual indifference of the chief priests and scribes. The main point of this story is Jesus himself and the desire that is there to find and worship him as King and as God and as Savior. The story also provides this great outline of what it means to live as a people who worship God in spirit and truth. Because we are to be people who know the Bible so that we can hear God speak to us personally through his word. We are to be people, because of that, who can recognize the presence and work of God in our daily lives. We are to be people who respond to what God says to us with not only obedience, but with faith and trust. And we are people who are not distracted by the politics of the day or the spiritual indifference of the day, but we remain focused on seeking and following the Lord in our own lives. And then the main focus of our lives and the desire of our hearts is simply to know and worship Christ and all of that means. That's worshiping God in spirit and truth. And the final thing to note here, it's so important to see that there is not just one wise man. There are multiple wise men, and they go and find Jesus together. They go and find Jesus together, and then they worship Jesus together. We do that every week as we gather to know and worship the Lord here at Grace Bible Church. you and I, we gather together as a church family to focus on and to worship Christ. That includes when we sing, it includes when we pray together, it includes as we give our financial gifts and this time in the Word. All of those are elements of worship that we do together with Christ as our focus and hearts that are open to Him. And we proclaim every single week that Jesus Christ is our King, Jesus Christ is Almighty God, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. Praise Him. Now, when Denise and I came here to Canada to be your interim pastor back in August, we were blessed by the opportunity to hear and worship with you guys. And as we were going home that day back to Bloomington, we agreed that the worship that we had experienced here that morning, it was authentic and it was heartfelt. And that we hadn't been so refreshed in a long time. And that's continued since we arrived in September. Because Jesus Christ is focused on and worshiped. It's not about what's happening on the stage. It is about the praise that rises up from this congregation to the Christ you love. And it's a privilege to be a part of this body. And on behalf of the church family, I just want to say to Mark and to you, Heidi, I want to say to Tanner and to Jerry and to Lynette, thank you so much for sharing your God-given musical talents to lead us in song together in worshiping the Lord. And I also want to do a shout out to Dave and Dave and to Elin and to Landon. And thank you for everything you do back in the sound and tech, because that's so important to what we do and experience here as well. And so we're going to take a few moments now as we close and right before we sing our last song. Sometimes we talk a lot more about prayer and worship than we pray and worship. And so we're going to take a moment to just worship the Lord together in the quietness of right where you are. And I'm just going to lead you in a few segments to encourage you to just take a moment to just worship Jesus. And then we're going to come and sing about Him one more time. But if you would just go before the Lord now in your own heart, and would you just start this time of worship by praising Jesus for being your Savior? Just take a moment and thank Him for your salvation. And now would you just take a moment and worship Him as Almighty God, Eternal Creator. And now would you praise Him as King and Lord of our lives, and pray for the day that He's going to return when be King and Lord over this earth. Lord, Lord, we do pause and thank you for receiving the worship, Lord, that comes from our hearts and has been coming from our heart all morning. We do praise you, Jesus, as our Savior, and thank you. We praise you and acknowledge you as Almighty God, and we ask that you would be Lord and King of your church, including Grace Bible Church. And God, we do thank you and look forward to the time and the promise that Jesus is going to return and set this world aright as King and Lord of all on earth. Thank you and praise you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we do pray. And all of God's people say, amen.
Let's stand together and sing, What Child Is This?
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap this sleep, whom angels dream?